We're coming tonight to this thorny issue of Moses dealing with the people from morning to night, judging, ruling over the various needs of the people. And of course, it was an impossible task. Poor Moses was being worn out. And indeed, the people were being worn out also because of the length of time required to get answers and settlements. Then came what we will call here tonight the Jethro plan. His own father-in-law, who observed Moses on the hot seat from morning to night each and every day, and he gave him very timely advice. And he said that it was time for the division of labor. It was time that others were appointed to these tasks of ruling and governing in the Lord's church. And you'll notice that it was not only Jethro's plan, but it was God's plan. Because in verse 23 of this chapter, he said unto them, "And if thou do this thing, and God command thee so." So they were not doing it just merely as a human convenience, but rather they were seeking the mind of God upon it. Now the Jethro plan was to sort of develop a pyramid system where they would have rulers over tens, rulers over 100, rulers over thousands, and then the great and the big issues they would bring directly to Moses. And it was a good plan. And it was indeed a wonderful answer to the crisis. Now, leadership is often a problem in church life. And you know and I know that there is so much instability when it comes to leadership in the church. And it's very important that you have good, solid, consistent, and I'll underline the word consistent, leadership for the promotion of the Lord's church. Nothing threatens the local church more than confusion, than merely making up the rules as you go along. And it very often leads to all kinds of hurts and damage to the Lord's work. And then there are also the human tragedies of corruption, mismanagement, confusion. These are all enemies to the stability of the Lord's church. And it requires that we work very hard at this. It requires that we give ourselves with great diligence and attention to do things the right way, and indeed that we do it God's way. How should we then proceed in the church today? We are looking for unity. We're looking for peace in the church, not for its destruction. So I want to ask you tonight, what are your responsibilities to the right, good, godly government within the Lord's church? Can you call yourself a church member or church person that is not neglecting the stable order of the Lord's church? Let me be very frank tonight. Most people shrug their shoulders at this and say, "I just don't get into that." And it's a bit like, you know, the person who says, "Well, I don't want to wear seatbelts and I don't want to wear helmets, and don't tell me what speed I should go on the roadway," until they get their car stolen. And then they are interested. "But the law says you can't steal." But then you said you didn't care about government. And when it comes to happy, godly, peaceful life in the Lord's church, these things do matter. Tonight I want us to address four things. Number one, the principle of godly government, the policies of it, the personnel, and the practical benefits. Now, I know that this will sound more like a lecture than a gospel sermon, but I'm shut up. If someone said, "Look, preacher, you just jumped Exodus chapter 18 and you went on to 19. Why did you do that?" Well, it was too practical. It was too thorny. It was all about church government stuff. And I knew you wouldn't want to hear that on a Sunday evening. That's like something you have at a at a membership meeting or something. Well, here it is in the Word of God. I want you to notice this tonight. The issue of government in the Lord's church is laid out in the Bible. Indeed, this is one of the first places in the history of the Bible where you do have a mandate from God to govern His people. Now, the first thing then is the principle of it. And I point out here that it's a biblical principle. Church government done God's way is not man's idea, and it is not carnal. Some people get the idea that if you end up in a church where you have a constitution, where you have bylaws, where you have rules and regulations, that's just all carnal stuff. Just tell me about Jesus and His love. That's what people sometimes say. Well, it's not carnal. It's godly. And what we will be doing on Tuesday evening as deacons and pastor of the church, meeting together to discuss the future needs of this congregation, is every bit as spiritual as the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. And if things are done right in the government of the church, there is a much better likelihood that this church will go forward in God's will and with God's blessing. If bad decisions are made, if it gets to the point where we can't agree on anything and there's confusion, it will hurt the life of the church. So I'm saying this to show you the vital importance of it, and that church government is a biblical and a spiritual exercise. And as we go through this tonight, I'll be calling you to pray much about this, about your own responsibilities and those who are in particular charge and responsibilities. The first thing then is the principle of government in the Lord's church. And what we have right here is the seed of Presbyterianism. The seeds of Presbyterianism, where it is not a one-man ministry, where it is a division of leadership by those that are appointed over to represent people. That's what we call representative government. And that's Presbyterianism, or Reformed church government. We do not govern by congregationalism, meaning that when we decide, do we need a new roof, that we call the whole congregation together and say, look, do we need a new roof? And then you have the whole congregation involved. Representative government means that you have people appointed to office, and the way we do it, of course, is by election, elected to office, who represent the people, and they make those kind of decisions on their behalf. Now, the big lesson or principle in this account that we read here in Exodus 18 is that God's people need to be governed. You either believe that or you don't. And unfortunately, there are people around us who say, well, we don't need to be governed. We don't need to be governed. God's people don't need to be governed. The Holy Spirit does that. Let me tell you, that's a recipe for confusion. And there never was a people that didn't need to be governed. And as you think about it, here they are now, about less than 3 months out of Egypt into freedom. And what have you got? You've got poor Moses, inundated from morning to night with people asking for decisions. Moses, what do we do? Moses, this is not fair. Moses, I want to tell you what he did or what she said. And there's all these issues coming at Moses, and they want decisions. And that's human nature. There never was a group of humans yet that did not need to be governed. And this must answer the opponent of good government. We are not like the people in New Hampshire. Do you know that on their driver's license, on the car license plate, they have the motto, live free or die. That's what they do in New Hampshire, live free or die. It's a bit like, you know, the Old West, where the six-shooter rules, and whoever can draw the fastest, he's king and he rules. That's not how the Lord governs his church. I want to deal with this under a number of headings tonight. And I want to impress on you that God's people do need to be governed. First of all, because as God's people, we demand justice. If ever there is a people sensitive to injustice, it's the Christian. You know, the worldly man, he just says, well, that's just too bad. But the Christian is tender about what's right and what's wrong. And injustice offends. When someone slanders you, or if someone gets one ahead of you and puts you down, that's hurtful. That's damaging. It causes dissatisfaction, grief, and contention. No society of people can live without justice. And it's impossible to have unity in the Lord's church unless everybody is agreed that in this fellowship, in this body of people, we are treated fairly and justly and equitably. Another reason is that God says there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. In the book of Proverbs, three times that statement appears. There is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And so as these people came to Moses and sought for guidance and direction, what were they doing? They say, well, we just don't want to make this decision on our own. And that's the key. That's the key. You see, when you become a Christian and join the local church, you're not a loner. You're a member of the body. And you seek the good of all. And we're told that there is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. And of course, when the Lord ordains in his church that there are office bearers, he does it plural. Elders, deacons, sometimes even in churches you have pastors that are plural. And in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And we defer to that. We defer to that. Another thing we have to recognize that in wisdom, every generation starts at zero. When a new baby is born, how much common sense has a baby got? Zip. Every new baby starts at zero. And no matter what experiences grandparents and parents have, that new generation starts all over again, having to learn the things that are right, the things that are wrong, and we all need guidance. And that's why the Lord has ordained elders, and usually elders as men of experience, men of life experience, men of Bible experience, men who are wise and godly, and those are set to help govern. Another reason is no one has all the answers. Even Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, what did he do? The Lord says, I'll give you any wish you desire, any request you desire. And what was it that Solomon asked for? Wisdom to judge God's people. And even the wisest man in the world didn't know it all. And once we get the idea that we can make this ourselves, we're wrong. We need that wisdom that comes from above. And of course, the alternative to good government, organization in the church, is disaster. Disaster. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, it leads to disaster. Another point, and I'll not make much of this because we'll get to it in a couple of chapters when we get to the Ten Commandments, and that is God's commandments are expressions of his love. Laws are not because God doesn't love us or that we're not trusted. And you know, teenagers are like this. You know, you say to a teenager, 14, 15, here's the boundaries, the things you can do, the things that you can't do. And then, of course, once in a while, you remind them of those things. And they say, but Dad, do you not trust me? Oh, yes, we trust you, son. But these boundaries are for your good. And we're reminding you that once you step over those, you're in danger zone. And so we need those boundaries clearly set. Good wisdom, common sense is that good neighbors build good fences. And in the Lord's church, we need good fences. We need to know what is right, what is acceptable, where our role begins and ends, and that we do things the right way. So there's the principle of godly government. Now, if you say that is not biblical, that is bondage, let me tell you, there's no place for you in the Lord's church. You'll never do anything in the Lord's church. And people who object to the principle of biblical godly government will never serve the Lord in any shape or form in the church. How can they even join a missionary society and become a missionary? You don't believe in government? You don't believe in things that are right and wrong? You don't believe in working as a team? We're talking here about teamwork. And we have to learn that. And we have to give ourselves to that. All right, we move now to the policy of government in the Lord's church and to verse 20. Verse 20 in Exodus chapter 18. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. There you have the source of their wisdom. Teach them ordinances and laws. It wasn't just a matter of people coming with their problems to these local rulers and the ruler saying, well, I dictate it's going to be this way. Here's the answer. No, people were to be instructed in what was right, what was good, what was proper, and it was a teaching ministry as well. Now, as I said, we're only two chapters away from the Ten Commandments, and there is the source of all our wisdom. What is for God's glory and what is good for our fellow man is all summed up in those Ten Commandments. And as we have gone through that in our adult Sunday school recently, I can recommend nothing better than the larger catechism to teach you what God requires in these commandments and what God forbids. It is excellent, excellent ministry. Now, the Ten Commandments, of course, are a rule of godliness. How to act as a Christian. How to please God. The things that please our Heavenly Father. The things that honor Him, and the things that promote the good of Christians. So there's the source of their wisdom. You'll notice also in verse 20 that there is the straightness of their walk. And thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk. Good leaders not only teach, they walk the walk by example. And they live it, and they show it. And they not only say to some, go do, but you say to them, come, we will do. And it is that rule, that leadership by personal example. In the New Testament, you have that statement, be doers of the law and not just hearers only. And so there is the walk that we must walk. There also in verse 20, there is the solemnity of their work. It says, the work they must do. Now, do you remember how Eli was criticized because he was a priest in Israel and he allowed his sons to sin without rebuke and correction? He didn't do his work. And here is the responsibility of those that are called to be servants of the Lord, that they will take their work seriously. They are shepherds to care. Now, they're not lords over to harshly or in any way just demonstrate their authority, but rather in a loving, caring, compassionate, Christ-like manner, seek to do their work, the work of watching over souls. They see the pitfalls, they see the dangers, and they want to steer the sheep aright. And so they must work for the peace and the prosperity of the Lord's people. And of course, they will give account. They will give account of their work. And it says, the work that they must do. Now, we can turn this right around and say, parents, there's a work that you must do. Fathers, as heads of homes, there's a work that you must do. And it's no one else can step into your shoes. No one else can fulfill your office. It is your responsibility. And as you bring your family along to God's house, as you bring them to a place where they worship the Lord, you want a place where men are doing their work and doing it before God to be a blessing and to be a help to your whole family. That brings us in verse 21 to the personnel to govern the Lord's church. Verse 21 says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people." And there's a number of characteristics or criteria that are given. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And so there are these four areas of characteristics. Number one is able men. Men who have already proven themselves. The New Testament says, not a novice, lest he be swallowed up. Not someone that you hardly know, but rather able men. Men of who can govern their homes. Men of one, husbands of one wife. Men of impeccable testimony who can be qualified as leaders. So they're able men. Then it says that men who fear God. And of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to have men in the Lord's church who truly walk with God, who will labor to do God's will and seek to make those decisions that are according to God's good pleasure. The third thing is men of truth. Men of truth. Not someone that sits on the fence when it comes to doing the right thing. Men of truth, this is so essential to build confidence that this is a leader that can be followed and trusted. The fourth thing about personnel is men who hate covetousness. And of course, we're back to filthy lucre. Men who, they're not interested in the bribe. They're not interested in getting gain to themselves. They're just interested in doing the right thing under God, hating covetousness. And they do not want to be party to anything that is underhand or self-serving. I think the mark of such a man is one who is really willing to sacrifice self. In Christian churches, it usually never pays you to become an office bearer. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you a whole lot of effort. It's going to cost you a whole lot of maybe use of your car, use of your phone, sacrificing family time, just being present at extra meetings of the church without seeking gain. That's all involved. We know in Acts 5 of Ananias and Sapphira that when they lied to the apostles, they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they had some kind of cover-up about property that they had sold and how they were smitten dead, unsuited for the work of the Lord's church. Now note that these are the qualifications for each of the rulers. You did not have different rules for those who were heads of thousands, heads of hundreds, heads of tens. They all had the same qualifications. And when you read the New Testament, you'll notice that while there are two separate offices, elders and deacons, that the qualification is pretty much the same all round. Husband of one wife, rulers of their own household, not a novice, men who are faithful. These are the qualifications for every one of God's servants. And there's not a higher standard or a different standard for one who has a higher rank. And so all are required to serve on the very same qualifications. And so tonight we look then at these personnel. The last one is the practical benefits. And as we go down this chapter, of course, and we know the story of how Moses took Jethro's plan. And he stepped back, he appointed these rulers who would rule over tens, hundreds, and thousands. And the people went to their local rulers. And then the difficult cases were brought directly to Moses. You can see that there were practical benefits. Number one, there was swift decision making. How much easier and how much more quickly can the local person, close to the scene, close to the group of people he's in charge of, deal with their requests, than all having to line up to see one man. Doesn't make sense. And so there was swift decision making. There's a good lesson for us in the Lord's church. Sometimes to leave things festering, a growing problem, is dangerous. And it's necessary that things are dealt with speedily. We know that Moses was able to endure. That's what Jethro said to him. Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. There's no way you can carry this workload and survive. You're a workaholic. You're just going to burn out. You're going to be good for nobody if you keep up this pace. And so Moses was taken out of that seat, and as we know, he was able to endure. And he led the people right through the wilderness for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And the Lord helped them to endure. This is often a great issue in churches, what we call the division of labor, the assistance that pastors and others need in God's work. There is a general formula that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Sometimes even that percentage has to be adjusted. No pastor ought to do all the work. No pastor ought to be called to make all the decisions. No pastor should be called upon to do everything in God's work. Now, as I said earlier tonight, this is practical stuff we're dealing with. But if you love me, help me in God's work. I'm not a young fellow anymore. Just ask Lloyd, he'll tell you. We're all flesh and blood. We can do so much for so long. Now, I've got a couple of irons out of the fire this month. I'm no longer the moderator of our presbytery. And in a few weeks, we're going to be ordaining Reverend Barnes. So I'll be out of, the iron will be out of that fire and responsibility. But as you know the old story of trying to carry two pails of water? You go to the well with two pails, and you dip the buckets in, and you carry them home successfully. But just try three. What happens? You just can't do it. You're imbalanced. And you spill it all, you can't do it. And everyone has to be sensible about the workload that they carry. Now, let me say that in the Lord's work, it's not easy to say no. Even if you get a phone call late at night and you're invited to the hospital, you can't say no. You just can't say no. I know of one pastor, and he announced from his church that he retires for bed every night at 10 p.m. Don't call after 10 p.m. That ruined his ministry in that church. Because you can't say those things. There are times when you must be available. But that does not mean that we have to carry all the load. Now, we have men in this church, and we have women here as well, who are intelligent, who are sensible, who have health and strength. We call you to do all you can to serve in the Lord's church. And I assure you, that as you make yourself available and willing to serve, I'm not going to stand in your way. Now, everything has to be done decently in order. You just can't line up and say, well, we'll all preach next Sunday. I've had a few people, and the only thing they want to do is take over the pulpit. But there's a whole realm and world of things to do in the Lord's church. And we call upon you to be helpers and to give yourself as much as possible to this work. So Moses endured. There was also peace among God's people. And that is the great object of good government in the Lord's church. Peace, avoiding confusion, everyone dealt with fairly and speedily, and so everybody has confidence that in that church things are done in a biblical and a godly manner. Also, if you look at verse 19, this was Jethro's advice. He said, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God will be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." So Moses was going to be bringing the causes Godward, not dealing with all the trivial issues that were coming to his desk. I read of the equivalent in Acts chapter 6. When the apostles said, "We will not serve tables. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And of course, the appointed deacons. You can read all of that in Acts chapter 6. You can read of the qualifications, men who were filled with the Holy Ghost and men of wisdom, and they chose a number of deacons. And what was it for? That the place of prayer and the word of God would not be neglected. Now, there's one thing I must not do. Get to the point where I don't have time to study my Bible. If I get to that point, it will be a detriment to the Lord's church and to the work of the gospel. Of course, it's true in anyone's life. If you get to the point where you really can't give anything to the Bible. But if you're called to preach, it's all the more important. And sometimes getting sermons is a cinch. It's just one of those things, you know, you're either driving along or you're lying in bed thinking and you just get point one, two, three, four. There's the sermon. And it comes easy. But there's other times and it's like, I don't know, it's like handling a porcupine. Never gets easy. And no matter what you try, it doesn't work. And sometimes it's real labor and sweat. And someone might say to you, well, you know, you've been preaching so many years now, it must come so easy. I laugh. I look back when I was a young preacher and I said, how in the world did I get sermons in that time and even try to preach them with that? I look back at the old notes and I wouldn't try it now. I wouldn't try it now. It doesn't get any easier. And we must give ourselves to the ministry of God's word. I've always asked you to pray for the preaching of this church. We believe those two things go together, preaching and prayer. We learned that last week when Moses was on the mountaintop with his arms held high by Aaron and Hur. There was victory through prayer, but there was also Joshua down in the valley with the sword. And there is prayer and the word of God, they go together. Now, if this is a praying church and the prayer room of this church is filled, there will be power to preach. And so they go together. And I need your prayer support in the work of this church. But the principle of good government applies to us today. I don't think, and maybe you don't think about this, but if you're pressed to it, I don't think you would want to come to a church where everything is chaotic. I don't think you would want to. You would say the blessing of the Lord couldn't be there. There needs to be good government. And we believe in this policy of representative government. But how does that start? It starts with membership. It starts with you choosing the men that you will have govern the church. If you say, well, I'm not interested in that, then you have no part whatsoever in the government of the church. And there may be a change of office bearers that does not agree with your vision, but you've stepped back and said, I'm not part of that. So it begins with membership. And I ask you before God to think this through and to pray much about it. What is my responsibility if this is my home church where I bring my family to worship the Lord? What is my responsibility to the future government of this church? If you're saying I want nothing to do with it, I don't think that that's pleasing to the Lord. I believe that it is the will of God that everyone does their part. I think we also need to pray for godly men. This is a pressing need. Don't be unwilling to give yourself to the service of the Lord. There's two sides of the scale on this. Sometimes you get characters and all they want is to be a top leader. And they'll do anything, they will crush anybody to get there. Well, we don't want people like that. On the other side of the scale, there are those who are good, godly, sensitive, humble people. And they say, well, the Lord could never use me. And I have been in the Lord's work long enough to know that it's the people that don't think God can use them. That's the people God wants to use and will use if we're humble and make ourselves available to the will of the Lord. Start with little tasks. Don't aim for the top job right away. Be like, was it Mary said of her that she did what she could? She did what she could. Membership in the local church is step number one. That's how you get yourself into position. If there comes up an election in the church for office bearers, then you may be nominated because you're a member in good standing. You are a candidate for nomination. Nomination may lead then to presenting you to the congregation for election, and thereby you can serve in the church. But we need to pray for such men. Men with these godly characteristics. And as pastor tonight, like Moses, I advise the Jethro plan. Let's do this together. Let's not do it leaving it all to one or to a few. But I challenge every Christian man to put themselves into position where they may serve God. And of course, ladies, you have a responsibility as well to be in membership, to have a part in those who serve in the future of the church. You don't opt out. And I lay the responsibility where it must be led. If this is your home church, if this is where your soul is fed and where you bring your family to feed on the gospel, you have a responsibility as to the government of this church. And that's not carnal. It's not fleshly. Sometimes friction happens and difficult things happen, and it ought not to, but we're all sinners. We're all have preferences, and sometimes we like to do things slightly different ways, and we have to work that out. But that's what it's all about. And just as in families, there has to be good leadership, good cooperation, and a desire to promote the good of the family. And so tonight I ask you to take this to heart. I don't labor the issue further. Government is godly principle. The policies are the word of God. The personnel are those whom God would raise up with the right qualifications. And then the benefits. And we all reap the benefits over time as we have that right government. The end of the story was that Moses let his father-in-law depart. I could tell a few jokes about that one, but I won't. When you let your in-laws depart, you probably sigh a breath of relief. But Jethro did Moses a big favor in initiating this Jethro plan of representative government.